Join me, if you would, in the book of Zechariah chapter 6. We spent a little time in the first part of chapter 6, verse 15 last week, and we found that the Lord is going to find his flock afar off. That's where we were put by nature. We were driven, in a sense, there by Almighty God, driven out into the hinder places of the earth, and really, being afar off is being in the fall. That is truly a far off place. And yet the Lord has promised to bring all of his lost sheep from afar and bring them to the temple, bring them to himself, and bring them to the church. Well, in this last phrase, last sentence of this verse, we have a part of a verse of scripture that we have to keep in context. And that's one of the things that I have learned in dealing with this young man in Hood River, that we have to consider the context. A verse of scripture pulled out of context may prove a point, but it isn't the point that God intended for it to say. So as we look here, and as I read this last verse, it says, "And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord." The Lord has promised to draw them, bring them, call them from a far country, from a far place. We might be living next to a church of the living God and still be in a far place if we don't know Christ. And so when the Lord saves us, we're brought out of that far place, out of that far country. He brings us. I like a message I heard with regard to Mephibosheth, fetching grace. And he fetches us from that place. We can't come on our own. Dead people can't walk. Blind people can't see the trail. So it just goes on from there. And then it says, "And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." So Zechariah was going to be identified, and gospel preachers will be identified. I don't know his name. You remember what the blind man said? I don't know who he was, but I know this. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Well, it wasn't very long, and the Lord acquainted himself with that man that was now able to see. And the Lord acquaints himself with his sheep, and we know his voice. And it says here, "The Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." So the person, the gospel preacher, is made known to the person he's speaking to that God gives the new birth to. That man preached the truth. Now, we may have never heard it before. We've never seen anybody that knew it before. But when God saves us, gives us the new birth, we identify that is the truth. That's the truth of the gospel. God used that person. Now, it wasn't the person per se, but it was the message God gave him, just like Zechariah. We have no idea what Zechariah looked like, except he looked just like us. We don't know what he wore, but he wore clothes, and he was called of God. He was just a nobody. He was in a far country until God called him and acquainted him with the gospel and made him a gospel preacher. Well, in the last sentence of that verse, it says, "And this shall come to pass if ye diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." It shall come to pass if ye diligently obey the voice of the Lord. Well, I had that young fellow read that verse of scripture, and then he went off into what he thought it meant. Well, I said one thing about this verse of scripture: you and I can't obey it. We can't obey this verse of scripture. In fact, I'm so thankful that the fulfillment of prophecy and the coming of the Lord Jesus the second time, or salvation, does not depend on our faithfulness. Can you imagine that? That our faithfulness was going to be required before the Lord would come back? He'd never be coming back if our faithfulness depended upon the salvation of people. Now, we find through the scriptures, God is very plain on who is faithful. Now, we want to be as faithful as we can. When God saves us, we want to be faithful. But we are frail in the flesh. But there is one who is faithful. And his name is God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. So would you turn with me for just a moment over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The church is blessed to enjoy the spiritual blessings because he abideth faithful. We are so unfaithful. We're unfaithful to the word. We're unfaithful to study. We're unfaithful. We're just unfaithful. And yet God is faithful, and we get to enjoy his faithfulness on our behalf. It's much like righteousness. Faithfulness is imputed to us. His faithfulness is imputed to us. We're faithful because he is faithful, and it's a gift. Faith is a gift of God. It's not something that we create. It's a faithful gift of a faithful giver, the Lord God Almighty. So over here in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. You know, when I was in religion, I never heard a preacher say he was unfaithful. They're all faithful. Boy. But when you're saved, you find out, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm undone. And I'm thankful for my faithful Savior. Here in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 says, if we believe not. Now he's writing to believers. But if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Well, there's times that, well, I'm thankful that the salvation of people, the coming of Christ the second time, or the fulfillment of prophecy is not dependent upon my faithfulness. It's dependent upon his faithfulness. And he is all-powerful, able to say and to do what he says he will do. Well, it goes on to tell us here, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. The Lord has made a promise, and his word changes not. And when there was no greater, he swore by himself, I, as Lord of hosts, of King of kings, of God of gods, promise to fulfill my promise to my people, and that is, I will present them spotless. I will be faithful to them in every day of their life. I will not lose any faithfulness. They will continue to be faithful because I am faithful. I am thankful that the Lord is like has a line on us. He draws us. He brings us. And you know, sometimes we stumble, but we don't utterly fall, for he upholdeth us. I'm just so thankful for the grace that God extends to us in Christ and provides all that we need. We're unfaithful, wretched servants of a most high God, and yet he said, "Faith, welcome faithful servants." Sound like a contradiction of terms, but we rejoice in his grace. And so we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He can't deny himself. He has much at stake. Much at stake. And that is his word, that is his integrity, that is his godhood. And when he said, I will present them all spotless, or I will lose none of them, the church says, hallelujah, because left unto me, I would not get there. Well, turn with me, if you would, just a little further here in the 1 Thessalonians, back up to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we had a little discussion about repentance today. And over there in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have one of the greatest examples of repentance, turning from to God from dumb idols. That's having a change of mind about God. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So thankful for his faithfulness. Now, if we're able to fulfill Zechariah chapter 6, verse 15, the last sentence there, it is only because of his faithfulness. His faithfulness to us. We are not able to do the job. We fall far short of the requirements. But he has all the requirements. He has all of the faithfulness. He has all of the ability, and he makes his people able. So he, as it says here, he that calleth, faithful is he. He that calleth, he is faithful, who also will do it. And then Paul goes on to say, brethren, pray for us. What a privilege. Lord, keep us faithful. Well, we have the promise he will, but Lord, The Lord is the only being, God is the only being that deserves us to talk about how he talks about himself. When he talks about himself, he's not bragging. He's just telling the truth. And he appreciates us responding to what we find in the Word about God. He's a creator. Yes, he is. Creator of heaven and earth and creator of spiritual life. He is faithful. And another verse, 2 Thessalonians, if you turn there, 2 Thessalonians, as we think about this requirement that is put there and that diligently obey the voice of the Lord, I'd love to be able to do that. I'd love to be able to do that, to diligently obey the word of the Lord. That's my desire. I remember a preacher we had, he says, we should get up every morning and say, Lord, keep me from sinning. Make me faithful. Well, he's going to do both. He's going to do both. We sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All right, here in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1, 2, and 3, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. You know, it's an honorable thing to, as we read this, that God would have free course in the hearts of the church. When it's preached, when it's spoken of, when it's read, we say, oh, Lord, thank you for your word. May be difficult. As we read last week, some of Paul's writings are hard to be understood. Scriptures are just hard to be understood, how to put it together. We know Christ is the fulfillment of all of it. He's the spirit of prophecy. He's the fulfillment of all the types and shadows in the Old Testament. But here, may the word have free course. Be glorified even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. I love it. I was asked about demons and about Satan today. And I said, I don't know how much of that I have to deal with, but I know who's going to deal with it for me. The Lord. He dealt with him at the cross. He dealt with demons as he found them. They said, are you here to punish us before our time? He sent them where he wanted them. They are at his command, and I don't have to worry about it. I know the problem with men's heart. It's deceitful above everything. Who can know it? Desperately wicked. That's the problem with leaders across the country, across the world, and about the neighbors we have next door. And if it wasn't for God, we'd be in the same situation. Well, chapter 10 and verse 23 of the book of Hebrews. Would you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. How glorious is the gospel? How glorious is the Savior that's declared in the gospel as the faithful one? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. It says here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. He's faithful that promised. God knows our frame. The Lord knows our frame. But he has promised to take care of the faithfulness. The Lord is faithful. It is his faith that he gives to us. And so it is only in him that we'll be able to fulfill that last sentence of Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 15. The scriptures are very plain that our salvation does not depend on our works. Very plain. Everywhere we have that. And it says, and it's dependent upon the work of God. Now, Daniel got involved in this very subject. So if you turn with me back to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And verse 10, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. as that last phrase says, and this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey. This shall come to pass. What? People brought out of the far place. This shall come to pass if ye shall diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Aren't you thankful that the salvation of those who are in a far place is not dependent upon our faith, but His faith? That the salvation of our own children is not dependent upon our faith. It's dependent upon His faithfulness. We, most of the time we've been pretty poor parents. What would they see that they could say, I want to follow that? Well, we're thankful that the Lord, when He saves them, says, we're above that. We're above that. We're above humanity. We're divine. We have someone who's able to do far above our expectations. Well, here it says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. None of the wicked understand. They don't understand faith. They don't understand faithfulness. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand what it is to obey the word of the Lord. They don't understand. But it says the wise understand. And what does the wise say? It's all of grace. It's all of Christ. I have all my hope in Him. There is nothing I can do that will make me better in the eyes of God. I can't do anything even after salvation that attracts the attention of God. I must be in Him. Now, when we're in Him, in Christ, He has all the attraction of God. And we're just there enjoying the view from that blessed and sacred position. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. All right, in the book of Malachi, would you turn there with me? The book of Malachi, chapter 4. Malachi, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We have the time when the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Well, I'm sure that there were some preachers that were preaching this summer. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about physical heat. It says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. All that do wickedly. Now, there's only two groups of people in the world. Saved people and those who will be saved. I'll put them in one category. And lost. As the Lord said through the prophet, that He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and the rest He'll harden. Now, I'm not going to argue with that. God says and does as He pleases, and He simply asks us to declare what He says. All right, going over here in the book of Malachi again, chapter 1, it says, chapter 4 and verse 1, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. The calves of the stall didn't have to go out there and work for a living. They didn't have to eat. They didn't have to spend time. They were fed, hand-fed. They were fattened. What does the Lord do for us? He hand-feeds us the manna from above. He hand-feeds us the message of Christ. It is He that feeds us. It is He that breaks the bread of life. It is He that dispenses the word of God. And so here's the distinction. Though there shall be those that will be burnt like stubble, but there are those that will be faithful. Why? Because of His faithfulness. He shall arise with healing in His wings, and ye shall know, go forth, as grow up as calves of the stall. pleasant bed, taken care of, curried, all the rest of the stuff that goes with being that favorite calf of the stall. That's the way the Lord treats his people. And then John chapter 1. We have here in John chapter 1 this wonderful statement God makes. Now it's just not very long before he gets to Nicodemus. He's setting the stage for Nicodemus. He's setting the stage for everybody. That there's, well, as it says here in John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Hallelujah. But the next verse says, "Which were born." Which were born. God had an interest in these before the foundation of the world and promised to give them the new birth, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here's the difference. God's work in us. That's the difference. We'll never fulfill that passage of scripture in the book of Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 15, that last phrase. We'll never get it done. But he said, "This is what I will do for all my children. This is what I'll do for all the elect. It may look like they have made a decision for me, but then they will find out I had them all along. I had their interest all along. I was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I had their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life." They'll come to the conclusion, salvation's of the Lord. It wasn't my belief. It was salvation is of the Lord. It wasn't my interest. He gave me an interest. He created life. He raised me from the dead. He took me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. He translated me into the light of the living God. We just come to the conclusion, it's all of him. I have nothing. I contributed nothing. It was all of the Lord. And so we may say, as many as believe on him shall be, he give power. That's authority he gives us to be the children of God. But it comes his way and no other way. It comes by the new birth. The real problem with attempting to do the last sentence without the new birth, the real problem with trying to get that job done of fulfilling and obeying the word of the Lord without the new birth, is there is a very, very serious problem. It's impossible. We're dead. We're spiritually dead by nature. We have no ability to do a spiritual activity. We can't even pray aright. You know, even after we're saved, it tells us that we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Before we're saved, we don't know even the first thing about prayer. And most prayer of an unbeliever is, "Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. And look at what I've done." And the prayer of a righteous man, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now that's the difference. The person who says, "I kept all that from my youth up." You know what the Bible says about it? Liars. Liar, liar, pants on fire. But those who say, "All of that I've kept in Christ. I've obeyed his word in Christ. I've fulfilled his word in Christ. I have seen the fulfillment of his prophecies in Christ." It's all of him. So the real problem is that we have a problem. We're dead in trespasses and sin. The Old Testament says in Jeremiah 13:23, says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." If a leopard can change his spots, then you can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. And what do we say? It's impossible. It's impossible for us to do what God said, Israel. Would you agree to this, Israel? They said, wholeheartedly, yes. We'll keep it all. And he proved the very next second they couldn't. And they wouldn't. They couldn't keep it. And they wouldn't keep it. And we're the same. We cannot keep the law of God. There's only one that could, and his name is Jesus. And he gives us the righteousness, imputes the righteousness, the fulfillment of all the righteous acts of God. He imputes that to us and says, now you can keep it. Now you can obey. Now you're mine. Now you will love me. But it's not until after we're born again. Twice in the Psalms, almost word for word, twice in the Psalms, it says, the Lord looked down from heaven. I was interested when I was comparing him, because in my Bible, one of those verses was longer than the other. And I says, how can that be when they're identical? They're not quite identical. In Psalm 14 and verse 2, it says, the Lord, Jehovah looked down. And in Psalm 53, it says, Elohim looked down. God looked down. Same being, just looking at him from his character and attributes, the self-existent one and the all-powerful one. One looked down from heaven. He couldn't find anybody seeking after God. Not one. Now, he being an honest, true God, if he had of, he'd have said so. Now, we're not honest and true, but we think we see some that are us. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. I can keep your law. Remember the young man that said, I've kept all that from my youth up. What else is there? What else do I do? What else is there? Well, Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 17, if we honestly look at that, we say, I can't keep that. I can't obey that. I cannot keep all of the word of God. But I know one who has. I know one who has. He has loved the word of God forever. God loves his word, and he has loved his word forever. And he gives us the imputed faith, in a sense, to love it too. Psalm 14 and verse 2. Let's just go over there. I quoted part of it, but I just want to look at this. It's twice in the book of the Psalms, and not that far apart, we have the scene. Psalm 14 and verse 2. If you'll notice here in this verse of Scripture, it says the Lord, and that's the capital letters, Jehovah. Jehovah in the Old Testament is truly the Messiah of the New Testament, Christ. We identify him that way. He is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here he is, his pre-incarnate condition. If he ever gave an honest report, we have it right here. Now, we know he gave all honest reports, but this honest report, he's looking, you know who he's looking at? He's looking at Noah. He's looking at Abraham. He's looking at Isaac. He's looking at Jacob. He's looking at Joshua. What a character Joshua is. You know, he defended the faith there at Mount of Sinai. He came down and says, there's something going on in camp. But he looked down at Joshua, and this is his report about Joshua. David, Solomon, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and every one of the saints that stood for the faith down through the dark ages, even gave their life for what they believed. He looked at them and he found the same report about them. And down to today, we go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. He could go down verse by verse, those great ones of faith. And he says, I looked down from heaven and didn't see one of them that did seek me. Here, Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men without exception. Adam to the very present day. He could look in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and see it all. Look down from heaven upon the children of men. Now this is what he's looking for. Now he's the most serious looking for this of ever. To see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Noah, weighed in the balance and found wanting. Abraham weighed in the balance and found wanting. Joshua weighed in the balance and found wanting. Norm Wells weighed in the balance and found wanting. Verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, this certainly was a text verse for our brother Paul in the book of Romans. When he got over there, he brought this all up. And then the Holy Spirit led him to conclude, Jews and Gentiles, all under sin. They can't keep it. They can't keep the simplest of it. They can't keep they can't keep Genesis 1:1. And in that same vein over in Psalm 53 in verse 2, by faith Sarah, God looked down, Sarah's in the same boat. Rahab is in the same boat. Ruth's in the same boat. Look down. Here it says in Psalm 53 and verse 2, God looked down from heaven. This is Elohim. Looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is God's commentary on the heart of all natural men. None doeth good, no, not one. Well, how can we find Rahab over there in the book of Hebrews chapter 11? Grace. How do we find Ruth? How do we find Sarah? How do we find Abraham? How do we find Abel? Grace, grace, grace. God's grace. Delivering grace. Saving grace. The new birth. God has taken care of that as he saves his people from their sins. Our fallen nature and state makes it impossible to obey God and obey his word, to submit to God's salvation. It's impossible. We will not be able to submit enough to submit to God's purpose. We just don't have the ability. And yet God is gracious. God is gracious. The hope of spiritual Israel, the church, is the work of God. God, the innovator, inventor, giver of spiritual life. The lost sheep are brought under the hearing of the gospel, and by God's grace, he has promised to give them the new birth. Now, it's just as difficult to explain the new birth as it is the natural birth. I ask a man today, did your children have anything with the giving of the names that they wear today? Mm-mm. Did they have anything to do with the conception? Mm-mm. Did they have anything to do with their birth? Mm-mm. And then he said, I know where you're going. I know where you're going. It's no wonder that Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. There must be a spiritual birth. Just as Adam, God came upon him and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We have that. The subject or summation of the entire Bible is summed up in five words that Jonah spoke. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the whole Bible summed up. Genesis to Revelation. Beginning, middle, end. Salvation is of the Lord. The words of Jonah sum up all of the gospel, sum up all of the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. All of it is summed up. All of the prophets, all of the law, all of the Psalms, all the songs of God are summed up in that. Salvation is of the Lord. In Psalm 3 and verse 8. We're right there in the Psalms. Let's just back up to Psalm 3 and verse 8. We rejoice in this. Through this, we just rejoice. Psalm 3 and verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Psalm 3 and verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. They're the ones that understand that. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It's His salvation. He gives it freely to whomsoever He has written in the Lamb's book of life. Salvation is of the Lord. The salvation belongeth to the Lord. And as we read over there in the book of Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 15, that last part, the blessing is to those who obey the word of the Lord. Not of ourselves, but by His grace, by His Spirit, by His revelation, He saves His people from their sins and makes them glad. We're still in the Psalms over here, so let's turn to Psalm 126, if you would. Psalm 126. Psalm 126. What makes a believer glad? Notice here, Psalm 126 and verse 3, the scriptures share this: the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. What great things has He done? Well, He had an interest in His church before the world was ever created. He wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, not that He would lose track of them, but for a record that later He could say, see what I did for you before the world was created. And then in time, He sent somebody who knew something about Christ in front of us. Now, to begin with, we probably said, I'm just doing fine the way I'm going. Just doing fine. But He doesn't quit. Verse 126 and verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We rejoice in it. And then in the book of Proverbs, next book, Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. This is just, from a spiritual standpoint, this is just so right. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. Now we know that from a standpoint, just life sometimes, just heaviness of the heart makes us stoop. But, what's he said? But a good word maketh it glad. Why do I want to sit in Bible class? I want to hear a good word. We put up with a lot in the world we live in, but I want to hear the good word. I want to be made glad by a good word. I want to rejoice in the Savior. I want to rejoice in His salvation. I want to rejoice in what He's done for me. And so that's why I sit in Bible class. That's why I sit in we have guest speakers. I want to hear a good word. I've been all bent over. You know, I think before I get to my end, I'm going to be stooped over. It's a natural process, I guess. But to be stooped over from heaviness. I know what that was. Before the Lord saved me, it was heaviness. Oh, my. To find out, to have someone tell you the truth and show you what you've been holding on to is a fake. That's heaviness. What? The good word maketh it glad when the Lord gives us peace. And then over in John, our last verse for tonight, the book of John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In verse 56. We bring up Abraham again. By faith, Abraham. But here he says, your father, Abraham. Now he's speaking to a group of people that saw Abraham as a genealogical. They went back in their genealogy to Abraham, and they were very proud of that. But the Lord says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. and saw it and was glad. Now that's where the Lord brings us. Rejoice to see his day. And was glad. And the Jews said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and say, Hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The King of kings and Lord of lords. And when Abraham saw his day, he was glad. Well, thank you. We'll stop there and we'll pick up in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1 next time.